Well, good morning, everyone. I'll invite everybody in. I'll invite you all to turn to the back of the bulletin for our announcements. We do have a congregational meeting this afternoon following our time of worship. Ought not take very long, and that will be for the purpose of electing new officers, if that would be your will. Mark Wiese, candidate for deacon, and Eric Humes, candidate for ruling elder, and they will be presented to you for your consideration and to give you an opportunity to let us know your will and for us to then learn the Lord's will as to whether or not they are called by the Lord to serve us here at Newport as deacon and elder. Also this afternoon, we're ministering at the Care Center. Carol, are you on for that? Okay. All right. And you'll see next Thursday, we do have a session meeting. If you have any matters that you would like to bring before the elders, please let us know those. You're welcome to attend. If you're thinking about attending, please let us know. Check with one of us, because there's a chance sometimes we meet at an alternate location rather than here at the church. Next Saturday, men's prayer breakfast, and not included in your bulletin, but please be aware, and we'll send reminders out during the week. We're going to have a work day, or at least a work morning, following men's breakfast. So next Saturday, starting 9:30, 10 o'clock, guys, whenever we're done with our breakfast, we'll go ahead, stay around, those of you who can, and then anyone else, ladies, or anyone else who would like to come, say 9:30, 10 o'clock, and we'll work a couple hours if weather allows. We'll do that outside. Newport always has a lot of sticks. We've got a lot of branches that come down, a lot of sticks in the yard, and so it's good to spend a couple hours just collecting all of those to prepare for grass cutting, which may just be a week or two away.
And we're not going to rush grass cutting, but if we don't have to. But we'll just come over and we'll find something for you to do.
Right.
Just general cleanup,
right,
and getting ready for Easter.
Right. And even if it's raining, we can still do work inside, as Bob said, to get ready for Easter morning. Elders haven't talked about it, but it's the tradition at Newport for us to have a breakfast Easter morning that the guys prepare, most recently with Ciders catering much of that meal. I would suspect that we'll be doing that again, so you can kind of plan on that. And then, brother elders, let's remember to discuss that on Thursday. I just want to remind you, too, we bring to your attention in our bulletin board in the narthex, we've got a number of opportunities for you to serve at Newport, various ways that you could do that. Please take a look at that. And is there some way, the answer is yes, that you could give of your time and skills and talents and passions and be able to serve us in some way? We'd love to have you do that. Are there any other announcements? Amy? I did not mention that.
So, yeah, the Women of Newport are going to start a new study in April. It's called Abide, which goes along with a vision that Daryl has for this year of abiding, all of us abiding in Christ. And this study is on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and it's by Jen Wilkin, and it's going to be really good. And we want as many ladies to come as possible. So in order to do that, there's a questionnaire on the inside of the bulletin that we would love for all the women to fill out. And just let us know how we can, you know, make this study be at a time and place that would work for most people.
Okay.
We'd appreciate that.
All right. Okay. Any other announcements? Let's encourage one another with this. Rich, you got something? Okay. Let's encourage one another with a series of announcements in your bulletin, and that is that Christ has come.
Christ has come.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our call to worship today from Isaiah 1 and 1 Timothy 1. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. Let's stand and give thanks to this God who has come to deliver us from our sins and redeem us. Let's stand.
Thank you.
I feel like I should just give the benediction now. But let's pray first. Lord God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, how we thank you for your marvelous grace. Grace, grace, God's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. How can it be, Lord, that you would love a rebellious, sinful people such as us so, that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give his life in exchange for ours? You did that because of your eternal plan of salvation, that you would grant to us the forgiveness of our sins so that we might be reconciled to you and enjoy a relationship with you. Lord, capture our hearts all the more again today, both of your glorious grace and also our sinfulness and our need for your provision of that supernatural divine grace. And as you show us both of those things, Lord, may that lead us into a greater degree of worship, we pray. Amen. Be seated. Well, again, like last week, we've laid out a worship service a little differently than our typical way of doing that. And we're going to go ahead and have our time of congregational prayer now. Let's pray. And Lord God, we do thank you for the youth of the area, including, as Rob made mention of, those younger than school age. We thank you, Lord, for youth. Lord, would you call forth all of these children to saving faith in you? Call them forth to eternal life. We thank you that you are the God who hears and the God who heals. Lord, hear these prayers and heal us in all of the ways that we need for you to heal us, both physically, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Take care of all the logistics in this church plant. We are pleased to hear that your kingdom is expanding there, Lord, through the establishment of that new church. And we do pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of RUF Mizzou. We also ask your similar blessing upon RUF Colorado State and Wes Calton and his family as they minister to others there. We pray that you would be with other students traveling, some traveling for spring break or for other reasons, Lord. And Lord, for all those who are suffering or have suffered any kind of pain, again, Lord, we thank you that you are the God who heals us and delivers us and rescues us and who is making all things new. You have made us to be new creations in Christ. Behold, the old is gone, the new has come. May we continue to live in newness of life, in resurrection life, as we await that day when you will finally and fully turn back all of the effects of the fall and make all things new and welcome us into the new heavens and the new earth. Until that day, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. Now let's take just a couple minutes and greet one another in the name of the Lord. Well, everyone, I'd love to be able to give you another 5 or 10 minutes to visit with one another. I always love watching and hearing you visit with one another, encouraging one another, expressing your love and concern for one another. Let's continue to worship the Lord in another way. Now through the giving of our tithes and offerings, encouraged to do so today from Matthew 6. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Stand soon, doxology.
today. We give you thanks especially for younger men coming to serve and coming on board to serve with us and their willingness to serve and be elected as officers. Just one of the many blessings that you showed us through your grace and mercy. And now we ask that you accept these tithes and offerings for the work of your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now I invite you to remain standing as we now sing, "It Was Finished Upon the Cross." Well, I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 884. We're at Calvary. Jesus has just been led to the top of that hill that's also referred to in Scripture as Golgotha, or the skull. He's been sent there by the Jewish religious leaders and by the Gentile Romans to make their problem go away. But we thank the Lord that he was also sent there by the eternal decree of God the Father to make our sin problem go away. He was sent there to Calvary to make the problem of our rebellion against God go away. He was sent there as a means that the Father and the Son would never then need to ever send us away from their presence. He was sent to the cross to make our salvation, our redemption possible. He was sent there to grant us the forgiveness for our sins and to reconcile us to the Father through his perfect atoning sacrifice, so that we could, as we're told in the 23rd Psalm, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Our sermon passage today will be Luke 23, verses 32 to 43. Let's look at that now. Let's turn our attention again to the reading of God's holy, living, and inerrant word. Luke writes and says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they cast lots to divide his garments." This was actually done to fulfill Scripture. Verse 35, "And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen ones.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.' There was also an inscription over him, 'This is the King of the Jews.' One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him. Other gospel accounts say that both of the criminals also joined in the mocking of Jesus. But Luke makes reference of this one who mocked him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And he said to him," Jesus said to that criminal, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is God's word for you today. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but the word of the Lord will endure forever. Pray with me. Lord God, thank you for your enduring word. We pray that you would send your enduring spirit to help us to be able to rightly understand and apply this portion of Scripture. That we would rightly see your glory, Jesus, in your willingness to go to the cross for sinners such as this criminal, to go to the cross for sinners such as us. Help us to see you rightly and then to respond rightly to who you are and what you have done for us. This is our prayer. Amen. What do you think you would have done? Do you think you would have, if you were in Jesus' place, do you think that you would have responded like Jesus did here in this passage? After having been wrongly convicted and physically abused, and you now find yourself nailed to a tree, how do you think you would have responded in that moment? Would you have responded like Jesus? Would you have prayed that the Father would forgive your tormentors? I don't think I would have. In fact, I'm absolutely convinced that I wouldn't respond that way, that I couldn't. But aren't you glad that you have a God who is so very different than you and I? When faced with the greatest atrocities that mankind has ever committed against another, what does Jesus do here? He prays for those who have harmed him. He prays for those who have transgressed against him. He prays for those who have sinned against him. But that's what Jesus does. That's who Jesus is. Jesus' heart is a heart of radical forgiveness. Again, because that's who he is. That's his character. That's his nature. Jesus is the God who desires and offers and grants radical forgiveness of sinners. But why? Why in this moment would Jesus plead with the Father for the forgiveness of those who sinned against him so? Well, first, because it was prophesied that he would. One particular prophecy that speaks to that is in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, of course, that chapter in the Old Testament that foreshadows the crucifixion of Jesus. Isaiah speaks of the one whom he calls God's suffering servant. And Isaiah says that this servant, those familiar verses, he says that this servant will be despised and rejected by men. He says that he'll be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He says that he'll be wounded and crushed for our iniquities. He says that he'll be beaten, marred beyond all human recognition. He says that he will be placed in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah also says this in Isaiah 53:12. He poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. 700 years before Calvary, and some 600 years before the Romans had even invented this cruel treatment that is crucifixion, it was prophesied that God's suffering servant, Messiah, the Christ, would pray to the Father, pleading with him for the forgiveness of those who had sinned against him. And just like every other prophecy that's ever been written about him, Jesus fulfilled that prophecy from Isaiah. Jesus is the God who desires and offers and grants a radical forgiveness to sinners. Jesus pleads with the Father for the forgiveness of those who sin against him because they know not what they do. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But really? How can Jesus say such a thing? Surely they knew exactly what they were doing. Surely they knew exactly what they were doing when they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Surely Pilate knew exactly what he was doing when he gave in to the religious leaders' demands to have an innocent man be condemned to death. That's time to start the sermon, not end the sermon, so you know. Surely the Jewish religious leaders knew exactly what they were doing as they had been plotting to kill Jesus for at least a year now. Surely the soldiers knew exactly what they were doing as they drove nails into his hands and feet as he was lifted up on the cross. Surely the two criminals and the others there hurling insults at him as he hung there on the cross knew exactly what they were doing. But yet Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. How can he say such a thing? Well, he says this at least in part because of their blindness to their sin. In John chapter 8, Jesus declares that he is the light of the world, and that whoever follows him will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But these men who've successfully seen Jesus be hung on a cross, they don't have that light of life in their hearts. But instead, they're walking and living in darkness. In John 16, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to give to them the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will lead them into all truth and righteousness. But these men who have crucified Jesus don't have that Holy Spirit leading them into truth and righteousness. And because of that, they walk in falsehood and in unrighteousness. And because of that, Jesus has pity for them, even these. And he prays that they would be forgiven. Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit don't take delight in seeing someone be lost in their sins. But he has pity upon them. It breaks the heart of God to see one of his image bearers living in ways that dishonor him rather than to honor him. We, all humans, we were created to bring God honor by the way in which we live. We were created to worship the Lord. And it breaks the heart of the Lord to see men rebel against him and to reject him, rather than to receive and to worship him. And again I ask, aren't you glad that Jesus is this kind of God? Aren't you glad that the Lord has such compassion and pity for sinners? Because if he didn't, you and I would be without hope. Because never forget, you and I are every bit as guilty of nailing Jesus to the cross as the men were who pounded those nails into his hands and feet 2,000 years ago. Do you believe that? Do you and I recognize our unrighteousness? Or are we blind to that, just like these people were? Do you and I recognize the way that we refuse to submit to the lordship of Jesus in our lives at times, just like these people did on that day when they rejected Jesus? And you know, one of the ways, one of the biggest ways, I think, in our lives that we frequently sin against Jesus, and one of the biggest ways that we reject him and refuse to submit to his lordship in our lives, do you know what I think one of those areas is? Forgiveness. Our willingness, our desire to offer full and complete forgiveness to others, I'm convinced, is a great kind of litmus test that shows whether or not we truly understand the gospel. Our willingness to grant forgiveness to others can even be an indicator, Scripture says, as to whether or not we're even saved. Here's the application point for this message today. Because we have been forgiven much, we must forgive much. That's what the Lord in Scripture calls us to do. And if you want to get an idea of this, look at your worship bulletin on that next page, at Christ's invitation to us to abide in him and to live a life of ongoing repentance and faith. Consider these verses from Colossians 3:13 and Matthew 6:15. Bear with one another, and as one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And the words of Christ from Matthew 6, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's how serious this matter of our offering or withholding of forgiveness is. Let me ask you this. How has the Lord forgiven you? When the Lord forgives you for your wickedness against him, is that just a partial forgiveness? Is that just a temporary forgiveness? Of course it's not. But it's a full and complete and eternal forgiveness. We talked about Psalm 103 in our adult Sunday school class today. Psalm 103:12 puts it this way. As far away as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Or as the Lord in Isaiah 43:25 says, I remember your sins no more. Is that what the forgiveness that you offer to others looks like? You know, we tend to not really offer a true forgiveness at all. Do you know what is very often the best that we might offer rather than a full forgiveness? Delayed retribution. An offense might occur, and we might say, that's all right. I'm not going to repay that evil right now. But you know what we do sometimes? We take that offense and we put it in our back pocket. And we keep it as a kind of marker. And do you know what we do? We reserve the right to bring that up in that other person's face anytime that we might want to. There will be retribution over that transgression. Maybe not today, but someday. Do you ever find yourself with someone, maybe someone in your family, someone in your life, that you find yourself thinking or saying, you always, or you never? Or again, if we get backed up into a corner by someone, is that maybe when you'll bring that offense of theirs out and you'll say, oh yeah, you're upset for me for doing what I did for you today? Well, do you remember what you did to me last month? That isn't any kind of forgiveness at all that we often offer another. But instead, it is delayed retribution that will pull out any time that we may have sinned against another. And we use that to excuse our sinfulness. But to that tendency, to that kind of forgiveness, which really isn't any kind of forgiveness of all, at all, we have these words of Jesus from Matthew 6:15. If you do not forgive others' trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. Jesus helps us to understand this in a parable that he tells in Matthew 18. I'm going to ask you to turn to that. Matthew 18, if you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 823. beginning in verse 21. Matthew tells us, Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, seven is the number of perfection. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Then Jesus went on to say, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed to him 10,000 talents. Now, if I'm not mistaken, 10,000 talents is understood to be approximately 20 years worth of wages. So in our economy today, is that $1 million? Is that $2 million that the servant owed the king? Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Of course he couldn't. And out of pity, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's 100 days worth of work. So 20 work days for us in a month. So that's 5 months worth of daily wages. Not an insignificant amount of money. Is that $20,000, $40,000, $50,000? Seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. His fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience on me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. Again, $1 million, $2 million worth. And you should have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all this debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Jesus wants us to understand is that we have a massive sin debt to God. And it's a debt that we could never repay. We've sinned against him time and time again, over and over for a lifetime. And our sins are many, and our sins are wicked. But if we're covered by the blood of the one who hung from the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, his substitutionary death is counted as ours through faith in him. And if that's the case, then our massive sin debt to God has been paid in full. And now every one of those sins that we ever have or ever will sin against a holy God have been completely, fully, eternally forgiven. And while it might be true that others have sinned against us, and it might be true that some of those offenses are great, we still must consider them as paling in comparison to the wickedness and the frequency of our sins against the Lord. It comes down to this question that I ask so often. Whose sin do you most hate? Whose sin do you take most offense of? Whose sin is most obvious to you? Yours or someone else's? The one right answer to that question is, I grieve over my sin more than I take offense at those who have sinned against me. And I know forgiveness isn't easy. I tried to do it this week. I did it for a minute or two. You know, I'm estranged from one of my brothers. And I felt convicted by this message, by this passage, by these themes. And I reached out to that brother, submitting to God's word, to God's clearly declared will. And he rebuffed that. And I took great offense at his rebuffing my effort at being reconciled. That quick, I saw his transgression as being massive, even though my heart attitude towards him hadn't changed all that much. I've included a handout in your bulletin. I'll invite you to pull that out and take a look at that. This is something that I hope might help you to begin to be able to forgive others more fully in the way that the Lord would like for us to. I'm going to invite you to take a minute or two, even right now, to read through some of this. Don't just flip through it. Take a minute or two and read through this. This handout was a lesson from the sonship discipleship that Amy and I have been receiving from our friends at Surge for the last year or so. And this was our lesson for this week. And it seemed timely, so I thought I'd share it with you today. Again, take just a minute or two to look at this. And note the exercise on page 2 and following, where you're asked to think of two people who you need to forgive, or to whom you need to offer a deeper, more heartfelt forgiveness. This exercise invites you to think of two people who you find it hard to forgive. Who are those two people who come to mind? Were you able to come up with one name quickly, or two? Who are those people who you find it hard to offer forgiveness to? What are those offenses that trouble you so that another have committed against you? And I don't make light of the fact that they might be very, very serious offenses. You may have been sinned against horribly. But in spite of that, consider those verses again. Bear with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's each go to the Lord right now. Let's ask Him first to show us the depth of our own sin. And invite Him to break our hearts anew over our own sins against Him and against others. Let's acknowledge those sins that we've committed. Let's acknowledge that grief, that sorrow that we've caused another. And also that others have inflicted upon us. And let's ask the Lord to both appreciate more fully the forgiveness that He's granted us, and then ask Him also to enable us, through His Holy Spirit working in us, to begin to offer a deeper and fuller forgiveness to others. Lord God, make it be possible for us to pray, Father, forgive them. Make it be possible for us to desire that for these people who have sinned against us. Cause us to cry out to You over our great sin against You. And help us to recognize that we have no place, no right to refuse forgiveness to any other person. If we are to be conformed to Your image, to forgive as we have been forgiven. Lord, we pray that You would continue to lead us into greater and greater degrees of brokenness over our sin, including our very real and serious sin of refusing to fully forgive, refusing to forgive in the way in which You have forgiven us. But Lord, even for that sin, we thank You, Jesus, that You are willing to go to the cross. Jesus, one of the reasons You went to the cross was because we forgive so poorly. And because so frequently we refuse to offer that forgiveness. That sin also required Your blood sacrifice to cover. Thank You that You have done that. Hear again God's assurance of pardon for His people. I am He who blots out Your transgressions for My sake. I remember Your sins no more. Thank You, Jesus, that it is said of You that You are our peace. You have made us both one, and that You have broken down in Your flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Lord, put to death all resentment and unforgiveness and hostility that we hold in our hearts towards others. And may we and they walk in newness of life. Walk in resurrection life. Be pleased to accomplish that in and through and among us, we pray. Amen. Let's respond now with our closing hymn. I then shall live. Let's stand. For God, through your Spirit working in us, would you make all those things to be true for us? Now receive the Lord's benediction. And now may the grace of God the Son, the one who prays for sinners, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Good morning to you. And let's take about 8 minutes to reconvene for our congregational meeting, and that meeting ought not take a long time. We invite everyone to stay for that meeting if you would like. Only members, of course, are able to vote, but we invite all to stay. Thank you.
It won't take over 4 or 5 hours. So.
Nah.